All right, beloved, so go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 20 tonight. And I'm going to enjoy this a lot. Not that I don't ordinarily enjoy, you know, teaching through, but Psalm 20 and 21 go together. They're two psalms that specifically go together, but they're very different, okay? Very different from the psalms that we have already studied, okay? These are what are known as congregational psalms or liturgical psalms or even antiphonal psalms. They were written for the, yes ma'am, I'm going to explain real quick. They were written for the congregational worship of Israel. And so what would happen is they would, it was part of their liturgy. They would sing these songs together, and they would do it in such a way that one group would sing one section, and then someone would respond, and then someone would sing another section, and someone would respond. That's antiphonal. Okay, so in this text, however, there's just two groups. There's the nation itself, and then there is the king. And these psalms are either designed by David, or they are written down by David as a record of spontaneous prayer that took place as it is connected with David's function as the king of Israel, and particularly in his role as the leader to go out and to fight Israel's enemies. Okay. So here's what you're going to see in Psalm 20. Psalm 20 is a prayer for the king's victory on the day of battle. And then Psalm 21 is a prayer of thanksgiving for that deliverance. And we're just going to look at Psalm 20 tonight. But I want us to look at these psalms. And the reason I want us to look at these psalms is because they're often overlooked. And they are very seldom preached. In fact, I was looking. I just did like one of those searches to see like who preached. Like nobody preached on these psalms. Nobody preaches on these psalms. There are very few guys. I mean, when I say nobody, there are some people who did. James Montgomery Boyce did. That he's the first one that comes to my mind, but seldom are there guys that actually preach on these psalms. And here's why it is. They seem to only deal with historical events. They seem to only deal with, you know, something that's applicable to the ancient warfare of Israel, when you would send out a king and you would send out the army, and you would do it at a certain time of the year, and it was just kind of accepted. And so for that reason, they're sometimes viewed as being kind of remote from our own day. But I think this is what we're going to find out. When we look at these two psalms, what we are going to see is that the first one tonight, the second one in 2 weeks, what we're going to see is that they transcend David. And like I said before, they're often overlooked. Very few times are they preached. And it's because they just seem to be so distant from our experience. You know, they are supposedly just, you know, focused on and only on the historical events of David's kingship and leading the Israelites into whatever historical battle to which they're related. But I think what we're going to see is this, is as we look at these two texts, that we're going to see is that they instead point powerfully to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his spiritual warfare against Satan. And I think you're going to see this because it's really cool. These psalms are not just relics of history. They hold a great deal of devotional significance for the people of God. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to read this psalm, and then we're going to consider it from three angles. And I'm going to give you two of them, and you're going to give me the third. Okay, so you just need to be prepared right now. So the first two angles that we're going to look at are this. We're going to see what it tells us about David. Then we're going to look at this deeper spiritual significance as it regards Jesus Christ. And then you're going to tell me what devotional significance this text has for you. Okay? Are you with me?
Yes.
So you have to do some work tonight. You with me? You with me, Watts?
Yep.
With you. All right, cool. All right, so let's look at Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your sufferings and regard with favor your burnt offerings, your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now that was Israel speaking. Now the king responds. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. All right, so let's look at this. This is a cool, really awesome psalm. And you know, again, as we look at this psalm, we can't say for certain what battle particip- precipitated its writing? We don't know. I mean, obviously, David, you know, there were several battles during the reign of David that extended the boundaries and established the security of the nation. And neither can we really be sure, you know, of how this psalm was written, whether David wrote it specifically for worship on the eve of battle, or if he wrote it after the fact and recorded for, you know, posterity, this outpouring of prayer and supplication that just spontaneously erupted during preparation for a certain battle that then became part of the traditional Israelite liturgy on the eve of future battles. But this was the psalm that they would sing together when the nation of Israel was getting ready to go out and fight a war. And the first thing that we see in this psalm is the expectation of hope. It's an expression of hope, this ardent desire, a confident sort of expectation on the part of the people, this confidence that they had in David, and this confidence that they had in God, and this confidence that they had in David's relationship with God as he readied himself for the war. Okay, so their hope, when they're fixing their hope, they're fixing their hope on David, but more than that, they're fixing their hope on the God whom David knows and who has appointed David to this task, right? So they understand that life and death issues are about to be resolved in one way or the other, right? So check this out, verses 1 and 2 again. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. What's going on here? What do you think? Well, here's what's going on. David's about to lead Israel into battle, and obviously he was going to need the help of God in order to emerge victorious, right? I mean, he was going to need God to fight on his behalf, right? To use him as an instrument of deliverance. And the worshipers express this longing for God to respond to David in all of these ways. Not merely for David's sake, right? But for the sake of the whole nation, okay? Because they know that their only hope is in the Lord. And apart from him, apart from David and God working through him, they would surely perish. So there's this earnest desire before the Lord that Yahweh, right, L-O-R-D, that the God of the covenant would hear and answer the prayers of David in the midst of the battle. The idea is this: when the power of the enemies was in full force against him, when the troops were surrounding him, when his army was standing in the breach on behalf of all of Israel, the Israelites are saying, may God answer you in those moments. When you are in the thick of the fight and when everything seems to be turned and focused upon you, may God answer you at that moment. May he answer you from heaven. May he answer you from the holy sanctuary. And this, that God would support, really, that word means this, that he would strengthen, that he would uphold, that he would refresh and enable David to withstand in the fog and in the fury of battle. That's the idea. So their first prayer is, look, when you're out there and when you're at war and when you are fighting on our behalf, you and the army, may God hear and protect you. May he listen and receive your prayers and may he respond in power. That's the idea here. And then in verse 3, they ask, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. That's another way of saying, when God looks on you, may he see in you your faithfulness. May he see in you your worshiping heart. May he see, when he looks at you, your desire and your efforts and your longing to exalt God and to magnify him above all others and to acknowledge him before everyone as your Lord. Now, I want you to understand what this is. This is not a plea that God would bless David sort of quid pro quo, like, okay, David, you do the proper sacrifices and you pull this lever and then, you know, God responds to your faithfulness, like somehow you earn God's favor through those sacrifices. But the idea is simply this, that God would reward your character, that God would reward your faithfulness, that he would regard your humility and your devotion to him, not just on the eve of the battle, but the way that it's always been, the way that you have shown that you're a man, you know, a man after God's own heart. And the mentions of the offerings and the sacrifices point to this. Let me show you what I mean. The word that's translated here as offerings pictures the voluntary thank offerings. You remember those when we were studying, I guess it was Leviticus. Do you remember studying Leviticus? They were the voluntary thank offerings that were given to God to celebrate his blessing, to celebrate, you know, his gifts, to celebrate his favor. They were expressions of gratitude and faithfulness, and they weren't required. They were voluntary. They were something that you gave to God because you acknowledged his goodness, right? But the burnt offering, that speaks to the offering that was made to God for what? For what? For atonement. Right, Sam. For atonement. The sacrifice of atonement. The sacrifice for forgiveness. And that requires the acknowledgement, what? On the part of the worshipers that they're guilty and they need God's forgiveness. And so David offered these sacrifices as the leader of Israel. He offered them as he was the king throughout his kingship. And he offers them now through the priests, of course, not like Saul who just did it on his own, but through the priests. He does it as the representative of the nation in light of the battle that's to come. So what we see emerging here is this, like there's this relationship between Israel and David. And they're looking at David as a man of prayer for his people. And they're looking at David as an intercessor. And they're looking at David as a true worshiper, as one who hears and responds to the word of God, as this guy who offers the sacrifices that are pleasing to God as the representative of the nation. Okay? And so we see David and his relationship to God as a servant. His relationship to God is as this one chosen by God as the very hope of his people, right? David's the hope of his people. David with his God, hope of his people, this godly king who fights on their behalf. And you see it even more clearly in verse 4 when they're praying and asking, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Think about that. Who could you say with confidence? Who could you say to with confidence? May God fulfill all your desires. Someone with integrity. Someone who knows God. Someone who knows and honors and loves and values God, right? Yeah, someone who's not out for selfish gain, right? That's the idea here. And they say, hey, may he grant you all your heart's desire, fulfill all your plans. What was the one desire that David had at this point? As a worshiper and a man of prayer, what was David's chief desire here? What was it? What was it? What would it be? If you're a king, what's your chief desire at this moment? Win. Win the battle. Really, for the glory of God and for the glory of your people. Yes. Yes. You want to win the fight. You want to defend and rescue the people of God in covenant with God and in service to God. You want to be the instrument of God's deliverance. And so his plans were for the deliverance of God's people from this encroaching enemy, from those who sought to do them harm. And so confident are the people. Get this now. This is amazing. So confident are the people that David's going to be successful. He's actually going to, he's going to do this. Like God's going to use him to do this, that they express this desire in verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation in the name of our God, set up our banners. And that's not in the future. That's now. That's the idea there. May we set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. They're saying, you know what? May the end of all this be that when it's all said and done, we celebrate and we shout for joy over the salvation that you'll win for us, for the rescue that you're going to perform. In fact, not only that, we're going to raise banners right now signifying God's victory. We're going to raise up these banners in defiance against our adversaries and in the testimony of God's glory and might who is given to David and through David and then to Israel the victory, right? I mean, that's the whole thing. They're like, we trust you. We're with you. We're with you in this, David. Let's go, right? And once again, we hear the prayer. And the confidence that David would hear and fulfill the prayers, that God would hear and fulfill the prayers of David the king. So in all these prayers, the nation is expressing their dependence upon God. They're expressing their dependence upon his chosen instrument, his anointed king, to win the day. And then the language of the Psalms shifts from the people to David. And particularly to David's faith in God's faithfulness. Okay? So you got the whole congregation that's saying all these things. And now it's David's turn to speak. And he says, now I know, I'm confident that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. David's entering into this field of battle with great confidence. He has certainty as to the result. He's confident of it. He knows that God will preserve him in this fight. He knows he's going to emerge victorious on the other side. And he believes it because David has been chosen by God. He's his anointed. Now, that speaks to two things, obviously. When a king was inaugurated in Israel, a priest would do what? He'd anoint him with oil, right? To set him apart from all of his brethren. This is the king. I'm going to pour some oil on him. Now you guys recognize you know, recognize this is the king, right? That's the idea. But the bigger picture here is that David has been anointed with God's Spirit to accomplish God's mission. And God's going to answer him from heaven and uphold him in this endeavor. He's going to empower him by his Spirit in this fight that is in keeping with the purposes of God. And David goes on to say, look, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. David's encouraging the people, isn't he? He's saying to them, look, we're different from everybody else. All these other nations, all these other people that we fight, they think that their great might, their strength, their irresistible power is found in their chariots and in their horses and their implements of war. You know, they think that their great strength is found in their expression of human might and power, but our strength is God. God's people trust in him, in his character, in his faithfulness. They trust in his commitment to his covenant. And with, you know, his covenant with his people to deliver and to rescue them by God's own hand, no matter the odds. That's the idea here. And how many times has Israel seen that? Go back to even the beginning of the nation, right? Their deliverance from Egypt. They're a bunch of slaves, right? They're delivered from Egypt by the power of God's right hand, right? When they go into the promised land, it's not like they were out doing maneuvers in the wilderness and learning how to become this powerful army. They're not. They were marching around, you know, complaining against God most of the time, right? Putting God to the test. And then they show up at Jericho and they win the day. Why? Why? I mean, is that a normal? Yeah, because they're obedient to God. Like it's not like, you know, that's a normal warfare practice, like march around the city seven times and blow a trumpet and whoops, it works, right? I mean, U.S. Army doesn't do that, right? You see it with Gideon defeating the Midianites with, what, 300 soldiers? You see it with David. Even in David, as a youth, triumphing over Goliath, a giant who is, what, how many times his size? Who knows, right? The victory was always of God. It's never been of man. It's never a man's might. It never is. And David says this, the ones who trusted in chariots and horses, those guys, when by their own, in their own human strength, here's what happened to them. They fall. They collapse. We crush those guys, right? That's what we do. It's those who trust in God, who walk by faith in him, who cast themselves on his power and on his providential care. Those are the ones who rise and who stand in the battle, who are victorious. That's the idea. And then the psalm ends with the expectation that God again will answer. It's the language of faith before the battle and not after it. See that? It's the language of faith before the battle and not after it. Anybody can have faith when the battle's over, right? Anybody can. You know, there's all those people that are like Monday morning quarterbacks about everything. Well, I knew, blah, blah. No, you didn't. Shut up. If you did, you would have said something earlier. No, you didn't. Well, I just had a... No, you didn't. Don't say it. Right? That's not true. It's the language of faith for the battle. Oh, Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. So, here's the deal. On the surface, this is a really stirring record of the confidence of Israel and the exploits of David. Right? Faith in David's relationship with God, faith in David's standing with God as his chosen representative and as the champion of God's people, right? But we know that there's much more to this psalm than meets the eye. And I know you were seeing it as we were going through it because you guys are smart and you're astute and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Viewed through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lens of David's greater son, this is a prayer. This is a petition that must be true of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our King, in the great battle that he fought with Satan and with sin and with death and with hell, if we are ever going to be rescued from the enemy of our souls. Isn't that true? This has got to be true. This petition, this prayer has got to be true, not just of David. It's got to be true of David's greater son. Now look back at these petitions that are being made by the Israelites, as danger looms, and you can see how they prophetically speak to what Christ accomplished in his death and his resurrection for us. Think about all of these petitions in reference to Jesus, okay? Look at it again. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Think about those words in light of Jesus entering this sinful world. the battlefield, taking to himself human flesh so he could be our representative, becoming the second Adam, being the king of God's people, entering into the field of spiritual battle with Satan. And think about those words in reference to his suffering, in reference to the fact that he was a man of suffering and acquainted with grief, in light of the fact of his dependence upon prayer, his dependence that Luke points out for us on the power of the Holy Spirit in him, his faith in God's word, and the way that as a man he engaged and defeated the enemy of our souls, we'll see in the temptation in the garden Sunday, but even more so on the cross, and won the victory. Look at verse 3. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Think about these words. In light of the offering of Jesus' life, his offering of himself as our substitute, his conquering of temptation, his offering of himself as a servant to Father God in every aspect and arena of his life, fulfilling everything that God had planned for him to do as our substitute, as our representative, as our Savior. Think of the expectation, the certain hope that God would accept his sacrifice on the cross, that he would look on the burnt offering of his son, because that's what the burnt offering represented. The burnt offering of his son. And look on it with favor. Look at verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. What was the heart's desire of Jesus?
I just think of John 17.
What was it?
I just think of
that. To do the Father's will.
Yeah.
It's to do the Father's will. And that you, that the people that I redeem may be with me in glory to behold my glory.
Yeah.
That was the heart of Jesus. To do the Father's will, to redeem for himself a people for his own possession, to offer himself up, in the words of Ephesians 5:2, is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He went to battle with Satan and sin and death to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. Right? Look at verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Christ did it all so that he would transform us and make of us rebels into what?
Worshippers.
So that the banner over our lives would be what? Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Jesus Christ, the grace and the truth of God. And then think about these as the words of Jesus. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Think of these words as the response of the one true Savior in Messiah. His confidence of victory. We're going to get to this later on, but Luke records for us how he set his face as a flint for Jerusalem. Meaning, he was determined to accomplish this. And there was no hesitation, and there was no shrinking back from this mission. And there was confidence of the victory. You know, when Jesus is sweating drops of blood in Gethsemane, it's not because he's fearful that he can't accomplish the mission. It's because of what he must endure to do it. That's the idea. He's confident that the Father will save him, his anointing. He'll save him from sin. He'll save him from pride. He'll save him from self-reliance. He'll save him from doubt. He'll save him from departing from the plan. He'll save him even after his death from the grave. He knows it. And accomplishing his sacrifice demanding victory on our behalf, his death demanding victory, not in a manner that the world would say it must be done, right? Not according to worldly wisdom or plans of battle, not according to the wisdom of the debaters or the wise men of the age, not by the arm of flesh, but by humble submission and trust in God, Jesus did rise and stand upright forever. It's so clear. I don't know why people don't preach this psalm. I really don't. It is so clear to see that this song is not merely a historical song of David and Israel. It's a song of Christ and His church. So, let me ask you a question. What is the devotional significance to you of this psalm? How does can this psalm help us daily? What do you think? Prayer. It's a good outline of what to praise and pray God. Yes.
And so we need to pray. Even say we're going to work, we have a big report to you. We need to pray before we get to work.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, these are things that come up every day in our lives, and we've got to pray.
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah.
You know, this is our, and he will hear us above all that trouble that we're facing. He hears us.
Yep.
No matter what we
repeat,
the loudness that we hear. He still hears us.
Agreed.
Okay. See, like, because I often think of that verse, some trust and cherish some horses, but we will run to the Lord our God, because as humans, it is so easy to rely on something we can see.
Mm-hmm.
To think that whatever it is that we're depending upon is it, and it's not. It will crumble and fall no matter what it is, and that we must remember that we trust in the rock of our salvation. We must. Whatever we do, we stand upon Him and Him alone.
Yeah.
Things of this earth aren't going to, and there's nothing about this earth that we can depend upon Him in all things, no matter what it is.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And the ultimate thing is for the well-being of our soul.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, you wanted to say something.
I was just saying, the vision of the King who fights for me, the vision of the King who goes to war for me.
That resonates with me.
It resonates with me.
It
gives me a confidence and a solidarity and a loyalty and a fealty and an allegiance to this one who swore to his own hurt to fight for me and to ransom my soul, to offer his very life as a burnt offering.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And I think if you did that, what is there that you will not fight for me for?
Yeah, he's like the hero that we don't deserve, but that we need.
Right.
Right? I know, Sam, I stole that from Batman. I know, I'm just saying, though, that's the way it is. He's like the hero that we don't deserve, but we desperately need.
And I know in my life, anyways, I've seen walls crumble before me. It may not be in my timing, but it's always perfect in His timing.
Mm-hmm.
And it always comes at the right time. Always. And it's always for my good. In His glory.
Yeah.
Can I?
John. Oh, go ahead. Okay. Go ahead, John. You go first.
Just like Israel, we can celebrate the victory even though the battle has not been finished.
Right.
At this point. Because we have confidence, all right, that the victory is already there. Already done.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Raise our banner now.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes
sir.
Like what blew my mind was like in between, you know, when it switches from the people to David, well, and then pointing to Jesus Christ, how, you know, him saying this, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed, He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Guess who sets up the right hand of the Father?
Yeah. The Son, yeah, exactly. Bam, yeah, exactly. I think what this does for me, when I really studied this psalm, like it opens up such a bigger picture of Christ for me. Like, here's what I know: that when Christ is greatest in my conscience, my conscious thought, when Christ is greatest in my conscious thought, that is when. Not necessarily all things are good, you know, like everything going on around me, it doesn't mean that. But it is when I'm most at peace, most satisfied, most confident, most content, most like when I continually, because here's what happens, and it happens invariably in all of our lives. If we are not careful, and because we're humans, we aren't always careful, Christ will slip from that place of absolute and undiminished glory into like, you know, that a little secondary kind of category that we have over here, rather than being like Yes, absolutely. And when I read this, man, like I put myself in the place of those Israelites and I think, here these guys are. They're facing insurmountable odds. And the only one that they can hope in is this guy, David, that they can see, who is this instrument of God. And then I put myself in that place and I'm thinking, you know, we're the Israel of God, right? I mean, we are the spiritual Israel. And the only one that I can really trust in, the only one that I can have absolute confidence in, the one that I know with certainty will not fail to bear the weight of my trust is Jesus Christ, period. There is nobody else. There are no circumstances. There are no situations that can bear the weight of my trust and my hope and my longing like Jesus can. Like nobody else can do it. Nobody else can. They just don't have that power. And that for me is like what, just, you know, good. Darren.
In light of that, I see this in the response of the worshiper. It says, we shout for joy. And then later it says, we rise and stand up. That's a demonstrable display of worship.
Yep.
You don't shout just quietly to yourself. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, this is a demonstrable act of overt worship that we shout. How do you shout? You shout publicly. You shout loud.
Yeah.
With the congregation. This is a congregation.
Yeah.
This is a,
this is a not just quiet. I'm going to define worship. Do you worship? I can't see you. I can't see the joy and the shouting and the standing up and the raising of the hands to this God, our Savior. What are you doing? Are we? I don't think always we are this way. And it's, I feel a call to call us to repentance, to, oh, we rise and stand up upright. Do it. Stand up, rise, fall to your knees, bow down. It is not just, it is inward heart. Don't get me wrong.
No.
But it can't stay there. If it's really there, it will have
you to don't hide your light under a bushel. Let it shine.
Yep.
Stand up. Shout for joy. Mm-hmm. Sorry.
No. You don't need to be sorry at all. At all.
Thank you.
By the way, Dana was not the small person from Vacation Bible School that said to me what they did. It was not Dana. But just letting you know,
I agree with that small person.
That small person was actually wise beyond her,
absolutely,
their years, mm-hmm, her years, her years. It was a girl. It was a girl. So.
About the battle, I mean, what you brought up in the garden, he knew the battle he was going to.
Oh, absolutely.
And you think about,
it wasn't just like he happened to wander into a fight. Yeah. Yeah.
He, you know, he asked, how many times did he ask the cup to be passed? Twice?
Three times.
Okay.
Let this cup pass for me. Let this cup pass. I think it's three times.
And, but he knew. He still knew that he was going to, what was going to happen. Okay? And it just amazes me. I mean, he went to battle for our salvation.
Yeah. And didn't quit till it was done. Yep.
Exactly what it was going to
face. Absolutely. And that's the thing, too. It's not just the cross. I mean, only the cross, not just. It's not only the cross. It's an entire life. Like, the entire life of Christ was a fight. It was. It was a spiritual fight the whole way. The whole way. Right? I mean, it wasn't just overt things. Like, I mean, can you imagine being Jesus, having to fight the disappointment and, like, the wanting to just... You know, the disciples in the head sometimes, like, here I am. I'm the Son of God. I'm teaching you the Word of God, and you don't hear it? Or you got, what's wrong with you guys? Huh? Yeah, do I get it? Can I be first in heaven? Oh, man. Right? It's like, so, yeah, it was the whole thing.
The night of his betrayal, that's the discussion at hand.
Yeah, the night of his betrayal, the discussion at hand is who's the greatest in the kingdom?
Jesus is.
Yeah, duh. Like, I know. Imagine that.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray.